We're going to continue going through a series of crucial doctrines, and this is justification. Once again, if you hear something brand new today, you may want to consider what you're hearing. This should be very, very basic, very, very simple. But sometimes, because of the voices of the world, our own sin nature, all the other philosophies world swirling around us, and even the concept of religion, we lose focus of what justification means and that our salvation is tied into this. We'll go through this on the first page right here. There's a definition at the very beginning. Justification is to justify someone in a court case. This is a forensic term. Again, I apologize if I'm going to talk to you like you're a kindergarten class. You're like, oh my gosh, we know all these things. But I'm reviewing. And I trust it's going to be useful, because as I go through it myself, as I'm prepping this and looking through these things, it's like, it's refreshing. It's like breathing fresh air in a thing of a forest in the wilderness. I mean, you're out there, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's so clear. Because when you start living life and looking at all the things and the reels that you see on social media and the news and the surrounding, you know, churches, you know, they're not making fun of churches, although I have. But there's so many things a church has to do. You've got to have good promotion. You've got to have good greeters. You've got to have a good presentation. And the whole thing, what happens is there? I don't know. I had a great time. It's like, wait, did they talk about justification? That you are justified because of not the committee you're on or the program you're involved in, but because of Christ's work or God's work in you through Christ. And you get out in the wilderness and there's nothing around you, or just looking at notes like, it's refreshing. So I hope this is refreshing. I hope it's reminding. I hope it's encouraging. But justification is a forensic term used to talk about or refer to someone that is not guilty. They've been justified. It's something a court, a judge does in the court. In the notes here, I've got written down, a surgeon is someone who goes into you and removes something like cancer. They remove the cell. They remove something from you. The judge is one who looks at you and then makes a declaration. You are justified. You are innocent. Or it could be you are condemned. But in this case, we are justified in God. Now, how do you get justified? It's going to be God looking at you and saying, you are justified. Well, okay, just reflect back on the last week, or if you need a month, are you justified? It's like, no, God's still working on me. I have some things I'm still dealing with, or I have sins I've got to confess. Or you look at your whole life, of which you're responsible for, it's like, there's no way I'm going to stand in front of the God of the universe and you're going to say, you're justified. If anyone pulled this off, you did. You realize you're in trouble, but yet we are justified. And, oh, I got to get through the notes. But this is a nice diagram right here, kind of showing you where we're heading. And again, I'm not going to show you anything new. I just remind you. But in our condition, this is negative marks, sin. This is my soul or your soul. Our sin, Christ died for. Christ is going to die on the cross for our sin. And now this sin is going to be removed. Now, if God were to look at me right here, I would be guilty. But Christ came and he removed that sin. There is a difference, and there's a list in there also, of words like forgiveness. You can say that you have been forgiven, but you can't be forgiven of your... For example, if my child does something wrong, I can say, that's okay, you're learning, but I can't say you're justified, because what you did was wrong. If it was a mistake in driving, if it was a mistake in his behavior in our home, if it was a mistake in, you know, a decision, I can say, I forgive you, you're still learning, I'm merciful. But I can't look at that mistake and say, you're justified, because the Bible, and we'll look at the verse, Proverbs 17, the law of Moses, God warns. He says, do not justify the guilty. And I'm not sure if you've ever seen maybe other countries where the court system is corrupt and someone is clearly guilty and then they go to court and they go, oh, they let them go. Or they're involved in a series of crimes and they finally stand in front of the judge for the 30th time of some violent crime and the judge goes, we'll let you go. That happens in many cultures around the world and throughout history. of course not in America. But that would be wrong, to look at a person and say, you're justified, you're free to go. God warns in Proverbs, he warns in Exodus, in the Law of Moses, do not justify the guilty and do not condemn the innocent. Imagine a country being put in prison for something, it's a righteous, a good thing, dude, you're put in prison for innocence. So for God to look at this person right here, me, and say, you're justified. You're innocent. I justify. I make a verdict in the courts of heaven. You're justified. Your justification is now yours. That would be wrong because there's sin here. So what God just can't say, I forgive that and overlook it. For me to get to this place right here where I'm justified, Christ is going to have to pay for my sin. My sin is going to be paid for on the cross. And now when the sin is paid for on the cross, Jesus died for my sin. Now, if you want to get in a little bit of theology, when did Jesus die on the cross for my sin? When I accepted Christ or in 30 AD? You see, now that I get that, what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the forgiveness or Christ on the cross? Well, Christ died on the cross for my sins. Now, that happened in 30 AD. So my sins have been paid for. God's not waiting for me to do something so he can pay for my sins. Christ did this, paid for my sins, and now I'm here. Now, in this state right here, God can look at me and say, I see no sin. He's not justifying the guilty because the guilt, because of Christ, has been paid for. And it's not just forgiven or overlooked, it's been paid for, or in a sense I'm forgiven, but because I'm here, God can say, as a judge, I see Galen as justified. You're free to go. You have the full rights of citizenship, full rights of being in a good standing, a citizen. But one thing we are missing, and here's a lot of words we could get into, but one thing I don't have here, I'm almost in a sense back to this place that Adam was. I'm innocent. But what we also have coming up here, we're going to have imputation. And this is all, we're going to read some Bible verses. Imputation of Christ's righteousness is what God wants to reward, God wants to accept. And so Christ took my sins and paid for them, but we were then imputed with Christ's righteousness, and that is the positive signs, the plus signs right here. And so there are several things taking place right here. We have the sins being paid for, or forgiveness in Christ, and now God looks at us, and we are justified in the courts of heaven, and then he then imputes us with Christ's righteousness, and all of those things are, we say, you're saved. You've accepted Christ, you're saved. But there's a series of things that take place. And going back to the notes now, with that being said, the first thing on that first paragraph, to justify someone in a court case means to look at the evidence and honestly declare that person accused as innocent and not guilty. Justification is not forgiveness, because a forgiven person is still guilty. Like I was talking about a child, my son, he's done something wrong. I can say, I have mercy, I forgive you. But what you did was still wrong. You're still responsible for that error. But a forgiven person is still a guilty person who's been forgiven. We know that we're guilty of sin, but because of Christ's work on the cross, that sin has been removed, and God is not just overlooking my sin. In the Bible, it talks about he overlooked sin for generations, waiting until Christ could pay for it. And then when the fullness of time came, he overlooked all this so that it could take place on the cross of the forgiveness or the payment for sin. A justified person is someone who is rightfully declared innocent in an honest court of law. Justification in theology is the divine pronouncement that one who is in Christ is fully innocent. Now, this is a powerful concept. It's not just in a very simple, shallow Christian thinking. It's a foundational truth, but God just looks at us and has mercy and says, I forgive you, you can come to heaven because you believed in Christ. And so that's true, but what has taken place in the courts of heaven is Christ has paid for those sins have been removed, and if you'll come to Christ and receive that, have faith in that, and he's going to call you to it. He's going to say, come, come here, come see this, accept this. And then once we've accepted that, we are regenerated, we are born again, we receive the righteousness of Christ, and when he looks at us, he can say, you're justified. And it's not him just saying, oh, you know, I'm not going to look. He's looking at this mess, and the sin nature, the sin, the evil was poured out on Christ. The wrath of God, as you know, was poured out on Christ on the cross, and that was paid for. And so now it's the way is now open. You can come. I've taken care of this sin nature. So justification in theology is the divine pronouncement that one who is in Christ Jesus is fully innocent and wholly acceptable to God's holiness. This occurs when God sees the believer as sinless and righteous in Christ, and that is something that is yours through faith in Christ. We'll read the Bible verses. Justification by faith, we enter into the state of justification by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, which removes sin and its penalty. We are not justified in God's sight by what we do, but by what Jesus did. And here's, again, some details on the justification. You can see some things written down there. Look at the bottom of the page. In him, this has got two, these are two verses about forgiveness. I'm going to try to read some verses to you. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. That means, again, see, there's another word. We can put that up. Redemption is not forgiveness or imputation or justification. Redemption is to be bought back, to be bought out of the slave, a slave in sin. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ out of the slave market into freedom. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with God's, the riches of God's grace. So God in his grace, in his mercy is forgiving us, but there still has to be some payment for that sin, and that's going to be the cross. And then Colossians 2:13, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations by having it paid for then on the cross. That next page, you can see this little diagram I've got right there. I've got this, just some of these things I just cut and pasted out of, and because we bump into them as I go through these notes, I cut and pasted some of these out of a framework. But this is interesting. This justification that we're talking about today is one of, in the middle of the page there, that Martin Luther called the three solas. This is like the Protestant movement, the Protestant Reformation. Three foundational things is by faith alone, meaning by faith alone, and refers to justification and the personal salvation that is through Christ. You're saved by faith alone in Christ. There's no other means of salvation. This is your only way. You need to be justified, and that can only take place with Christ's work, and you have to trust that or believe that or approach it. If you go to God with, well, you know, I know these people maybe need this or do that religion, but I've got my own concept of how I'm going to be righteous. I've done these things or I'm going to do this. Or God, you've got to accept everyone as just as they are because, you know, you created us. It's like, no, I'll accept you. And I can deal with anything on the cross as far as paying for the sin, but you have to come through Christ. And so one of the first onlys, or sola, is justification. The next one is, we talked about this last week, the Word of God. We didn't get into this phase of it, but the authority is only Scripture. What is Christianity based on? It's only Scripture. And again, Protestants differ, and this is, you understand this, but Protestants would differ than the Catholic Church because they have Scripture as foundation, but they also have tradition. This is the way we've always done it. So if they've always done it for 1700 years, that's in their minds as justified or as legitimate as if the Scripture says something. So you'll say, why do the Catholics believe that? Well, it's their tradition, and tradition is on the same level as Scripture. And Luther and Protestants will say, no. Tradition, we can learn from tradition, and things are important, and history is important, but that's not what we go back to. Well, they've always done it this way. Well, they've always sinned also. That doesn't mean that's a tradition. And then by the priest alone, that's the next one, what is sacred, is we are all priests. Once you're in this condition right here, and you have the righteousness of Christ, and this is another whole topic, but now you are a priest of God. You don't need to go to a priest. You are going to Christ, the high priest, and in his priesthood, you are all priests. For example, in the religious mind, the leader of the religion, the leader of the church, the pastor, or like in a Catholic church, the priest, if you want to talk to God, you go to, you know, the witch doctor or the local priest or the, how do I get to God? Well, you get to God through Christ, and you are in Christ, and so he is the high priest, you are a priest, we are all priests of God, we all have direct access, and the point being, you can ask each other for prayer, you can pray for each other, but there's none of us are, in a sense, closer to God. Like, for example, because I'm talking today, well, maybe priest Galen could pray for us. Well, that's a religious concept, but that's not Christianity. I have access to God the Father through Christ, which if you are a believer, you have the same access to God the Father through Christ. Now, it's nothing wrong with having people pray for each other. I mean, it's important, I think, for parents to pray for children and all this, but it's like, it doesn't, there's no priesthood. And that's the other sola right there. That's just that point right there. So justification by faith alone, scripture alone, and you are the priest, and the only priest, high priest, is Christ. This next diagram, as we're going through this, just so I go through what we've got here, that's this one right here. This is interesting also. This helps put things in perspective. A little bit off subject, but not really off subject, but come on. Showing you the temporal position of Christ. Once you are in Christ, you see right here, this is our unsaved condition. This is every human is over here. They're sinful. They're outside of Christ. They're condemned. They're on their way to eternal judgment. But through the Christ, or through the cross, we can enter into God's plan. And there are going to be two circles, if you want to say this, and you've experienced all of this. Once you are justified in Christ, once you are regenerated, born again, once you are in Christ, you have a position in heaven, your positional relationship with God, but you also have a conditional here on earth or a temporal fellowship with God here on earth. So once you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you have an eternal position. These are all verses, you've got them written there, but you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is where you're at. You are with Christ. You are united with Christ. You have the life of Christ. This cannot be broken. Your sin on this cross, again, this is refreshing for me. When I became a believer, this cross paid for my sin. I got saved at 16, 17. That paid for all of my sins up until I was 16, 17. Now, that was 50 years ago, right? Okay. So fortunately, I've been a Christian for 50 years and have walked that straight and narrow and haven't had a trouble with sin for 50 years. It's like, well, I did. So at the age of 20, I realized I need to go back and get a booster shot. So I got saved again. And again, I did this several times because I needed, you know, in your teenage mind in the 70s, 80s, you know, churches, you got saved. It's like, I'm cleansed. I'm in fellowship with God. And then you live for another 2 days or 2 years, and you realize, you know what? I've drifted from God. What do I do? Well, I've got to go to another Christian concert somewhere, listen to the music, listen to the evangelist, and finally, any of you that want to accept Christ, yes, me, and go down front again and get, and I did several times, got born again. I'm not promoting this, but in my religious mind of a teenager, of someone in my young mid-20s, is like, last time I came, I got saved, and I don't know if I'm saved anymore because some things have happened. So I came to the cross two or three times. Now that's in my mind, and you know, God understood. But in Scripture, you come to the cross, you are forgiven of your sins, past, all those sins up until you're 16, those sins you are currently struggling with, and all the sins of your entire life. You're in Christ. It's not a time-based, you know, booster. Just think if you could somehow, and some people do, market it as just like a vaccine. there are evangelists that are, you know, selling it almost like a vaccine. They just make their rounds and remind you of your sin, call you forward, and just keep this thing going. Now, this right here, you can't be law. You can't lose this. Once you have a position in heaven, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Once you are justified, once you are regenerated, it's better than a COVID shot. I mean, it's like, it's lasting. Okay, and so that's your position in heaven. It's a positional reality. And that's, you can see these 1 Peter 3:5, 2 Corinthians 5:17, John 10:28. Now, meanwhile, on earth, your condition on earth, you are a Christian, but you're living in what we call temporal fellowship. You're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can. God is not going to walk in darkness. You can go off into darkness, and you may find yourself getting lost because God's not going to go there. Well, how do I get saved? Well, you're saved. You're just walking in darkness in ignorance. And this is where you confess your sin. Well, right here. Condition on earth, temporal fellowship. You walk in the light. You stay in fellowship while you walk in the light. This is why Bible teaching is so important. And so I can continually be judging myself as I'm living. It's like, which way should I go? What's right or wrong? And the Word of God keeps shining a light. You've got the Spirit, you've got the Word, and I keep walking in the light. Now, again, I'm not perfect, but I can tell when I'm getting into the shadows because, wait, this is violating the Word of God. This is violating the Spirit who's leading and guiding me. And all of a sudden, I can start seeing and I can confess my sin. Well, here we go. When you walk in the darkness, you have personal sin. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about personal sin. You're now in darkness, and how do you get out of this? You don't need to come back here and get saved again. You simply are now a born-again person walking in the world, walking in darkness. This is where you confess your sin. You come to Christ. You're the priest. You're the priest of your own soul. You don't have to bring a sacrifice. You don't have to do some kind of a work. You don't have to eat some kind of a special meal. You don't have to fast. I mean, these are all things that you can do to, as far as fasting and praying. But the Bible says you confess your sin, and you know this, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. So once you come into here, you've been called, your sins have been paid for, you are justified, regenerated, you have the righteousness of Christ, you're good to go. That's not going to change. But down in here in your life, you may make a mistake. So when you get over here in darkness and you say, this is wrong. I've said something wrong. I've been living wrong. I've made these mistakes. I'm getting further. You stop and you say, I confess my sin. It says it doesn't say he is kind, although he is. It doesn't say he's merciful, although he is. It says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. When you say, Father, I have sinned, as a believer in Jesus Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, presence of the Holy Spirit, justified because Christ has paid for your sins, you've been justified, filled with his righteousness, I've sinned. It's like, well, you're the priest confessing to God the Father through the name of Jesus. He's faithful to this covenant, and he's just. He's doing the right thing to say, you're forgiven. Well, how can he just say you're forgiven? Because it was all taken care of on the cross. Even though I accepted this when I was 16, my whole life is, I should just come back to this covenant, the new covenant in Jesus' blood that he made. And so you may walk in darkness and you confess your sins, you're back in walking in the light. And that is, again, eternal. And this is when you get Bible verses and you don't know how to explain what are they talking about. Some are in reference to your positional relationship eternally with God, and some are talking about your temporal fellowship right now in life. Like the Apostle Paul, he could sin and get into darkness, and he would come back to this, but this never changed right there. So that's that chart right there. I'm just turning the page, going through this. Coming on justification, this is, I'm not sure if we, but that's interesting. You've got the Calvinist theology compared to Catholic theology. And that's just something to look at. You got things right there. The authority, the apocrypha, the sin nature, the human will, predestination, all these things down here. And one box at the second to the bottom Justification. How does the Protestant view of salvation? Justification is a judicial act of God. When we're talking about justification, this is God looking at you from the courts of heaven and making a judicial decision like it. Now, he's already been a surgeon. He's already gone in and removed the sin nature. He's already given you new life. You've been regenerated. But now as the judge in heaven, it's like he looks at you and says, you're justified as the judge. He's making that declaration. Now, in the Catholic, for example, forgiveness is received at baptism, okay? So this takes place at baptism. Now again, baptism is involved in this as a sign. You do this, you get baptized. That's what they did in the scriptures. But it's like a public confession. That's a whole other topic. But notice how the Catholics play this justification. The Protestants, it's a judicial act of God. Boom, you've been declared righteous. Now, how are you going to change that? God in heaven looked at you and says, you're justified. But all I've did is trust Christ's work on the cross. You're done. That's it. Now, mature. Now, start living a sanctified life. And that's what we'll get into that here. That's phase two of your salvation. But the Catholics, justification is the forgiveness received at baptism, which is usually as an infant. Okay? But it's lost during mortal sin. Now again, as a Protestant, what's a mortal sin? I mean, does that mean I killed somebody? But there's a whole list of sins that, you know, are just not that big of a deal. And then there's some that are bigger deals. And again, I'm not Catholic, so I haven't pursued that. And then it's regained by penance. So in other words, as a Catholic, you're here when you got baptized as a baby, but you got to live down here. And as soon as you sin, a mortal sin, you don't go here, you go boop back here, and then you have to, again, this is a Protestant explaining Catholic theology. Well, that's not accurate, okay, probably not, because I'm not Catholic. But it's lost, your justification is lost, God's declaration that I declare you righteous in Christ. It's lost as soon as you commit a mortal sin. He goes, well, can't help you there. But if you then regain it by penance, and that would be in my theology, in Protestant theology, if you do commit a sin, he's faithful and just. When you confess it, I was wrong, you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and bring you back. It doesn't say you confess your sin and bring the church money. It doesn't say you confess your sin and bring extra potato salad to the potluck. It doesn't say you confess your sin and go do 20 hours of homeless service. You confess your sin, it's a judicial decision. Christ died, you're innocent. Here, in Catholic, you have to regain this by now working penance. So your justification in Catholicism is based in baptism, lost when you sin, and regained when you do some kind of work of penance. So again, you can see how that's going to branch off. In fact, Martin Luther and others write that if you don't have this right, this is huge. If you do not have justification right in your theology, you're not Christian. You may have a Bible, you may have pictures of Jesus, you may have Sunday school, you may read stories, but if you get to this issue right, you may have all these things right. You may even believe the integrity of Scripture. But if you get to this justification, say, well, you need to do some kind of act of penance to get this back, or you need to do some kind of work, or you've got to make sure you don't sin again, you've missed justification. This is a declaration of the judge. This is the judge is looking at you saying, you are justified. So anyway, that's just interesting. Listen to this. This is just continuing the thought. Council of Trent, because this became an issue in the 1500s, because the Catholic Church was dominating, you know, and thank God for the Catholic Church, because it preserved Christianity throughout up to the 1500s. It fought the Muslims in Europe during this time period. It's like, you can say, well, the Catholic Church, well, at least they stood against Islam. You know, where's our Catholic Church today? But nonetheless, about the 1500s, you know the story, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther and all these, they started teaching these things, only Scripture is your authority, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, only saved by faith, justification by faith. The Council of Trent, and that would be a Catholic Church Council, It's the 20th church council. And that's, listen, if something comes out of a church council, you talk about the authority of Scripture, then in the Catholic Church, the authority of tradition. Well, in the Catholic Church, you also include church councils. If they have a board meeting and they vote on something, and it may violate a little bit of the Scripture, but if there's enough votes, it's like, well, we'll just have to change the Scriptures because the board voted on it at the church council. At the church, and this is not what I believe, this is the way church history has functioned. But the Protestant Reformation threw all that out in many cases. 20th church council, it lasted from the, boy, you talk about teachers' meetings, okay? I've been to teachers' meetings in service. Oh my gosh, it's like painful. It's like then you got a lunch break. It's like, do we have to go back? And sometimes they'd give you time to work in your room. It's like, oh, and that was all. Then we'd stand in the hallway and talk. But nonetheless, I never had a teachers' meeting. This one lasted from 1545 to 1563. Half your career was spent in the council. Oh my gosh. Nonetheless, that's off subject, but just kind of let you know how serious these guys were. What did you do as a Christian? I sat in the Council of Trent. Okay, but anyway, they had a big problem. They had a reformation going on. There was people posting online that the Catholic Church is false or faulty, and they're coming up with new ideas, and people going, that makes sense. And then people started reading their Bibles, going, oh my gosh, that's exactly what the Scripture says. And there's a whole bunch of Catholic bashing going on online back in the 1500s. So the Catholic says, well, we've got to do something. We've got to upgrade ourselves. We've got to become the new, updated Catholic Church. And so they had a counter-reformation. Martin Luther's got a reformation. He's reforming the church. We're going to have a counter-reformation and reform the church and make it even more Catholic. And here's one of the things they did. The major decisions. Number one, tradition of church is equal to Scripture in authority. There's where they put their stamp on it. Two, see, Martin Luther started reading the book of Romans. No one had ever read the Bible before. They just went to church, burned incense, prayed to the saints, and listened to the priest because he could see God behind the veil back there. They didn't know. They never got to go back there. And he came out and tell them all these things. And so they're just under this leadership. But Martin Luther, he went to seminary, or he became a monk. So he's really big into Catholicism. In fact, he's a monk. And he's reading the Scripture. You go like, oh my gosh, he's reading Romans. He goes, no one's ever told me this. He's reading the book of Romans. It's like, this, guys, we're missing some things. I think we've gone off track. And it's like, they don't want to hear that at the teacher's meeting, okay? They don't want to see someone raise their hand in the back and say, I think we're doing it wrong. It's like, what? And so, well, Martin Luther did that, and he started reading the Scriptures, and he realized how important it was to get the Scriptures into the hands. In fact, he got in trouble. And I've got an actual Bible from Germany downstairs that my grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather brought over from Germany, but it's a Martin Luther translation of the Bible into German. And it was like, whoa, what's this old Bible? Oh, you don't understand. This is like, you know, Twitter becoming X. You know, was that right? Twitter was right. That I made that right. Okay.
No,
I was right. Yeah. Okay. But all of a sudden, he's in Germany with all these Catholic buildings, and he translates it, the Latin Bible that no one could read in Germany unless you're trained. He just said, hey, guess what? And he went to the castle, the Wittenberg Castle, because he was being hunted. Just the Catholic Church thought it'd be better for him to die than us to have any. So they're trying to kill him. So he's being protected at Wittenberg Castle and spends the time translating the Bible into German and then sends it out to the people. And all the Germans get this Bible. Oh my gosh. Hey guys, your church is not even close to the Scriptures. And they're reading, it's the Reformation. And so because he's got the Bible translated into German and everybody's got access to it, because by that time Gutenberg had created the printing press, they're not writing anything by hand, he's just printing it off, changing the movable type, printing pages. I mean, it's like a Reformation. It's like, well, yeah, that's why they call it a Reformation. Okay. So what the Counter-Reformation, the Catholic Church, when they see them happening, they go, oh, yeah, you've got that version of the Bible. You don't have the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha is all those books in between the Old and New Testament that were, you know, historical documents. We talked about them. But they've been rejected by all the church councils and all around the world. Even the Jews, we read last week about Josephus. He says, we don't have a prophet. And so we put the stones over here and they're waiting. Maccabees talks about it. Josephus talks about it. We don't have, we have history, but we don't have scripture. Well, the Catholics go, well, we're going to put the Apocrypha back in the Bible or in the Bible. And now we've got the full Bible. Now, whenever you see people saying, you don't have the full Bible, it's like, that's one of the signs. Like if I were to say, well, you've got a Bible, but you don't have the full Bible, and I've got something I want you to add to it as equal, like if it be the Book of Mormon, you know, if it be, we talk about the Book of Enoch, you know, it's like, the Book of, you know, well, the Book of Enoch should be in there. Well, if it should be, now, you know, we're not picking on your question last week, but that'd be an example. It's like, why is the Book of Enoch all of a sudden supposed to be in there? It's always been here, but why is no one for, why didn't none of these church councils recognize it? If all of a sudden says, well, we've got this plus the rest of the Bible, that should be a red flag. For 2,000 years, all of a sudden you've got the complete Bible. The church has been running without a complete Bible for 2,000 years. Nonetheless, the Apocrypha was added. The Latin Vulgate is declared the official Bible of the Roman Church. Now notice right here, the Latin Vulgate. Did you read that in the German? Oh, well, that's not the official Bible. That's probably got errors in it. You got to read the Latin Bible, but not everyone could read the Latin Bible. And then they declared, hey, number four is really what we're looking at. They declared in this Counter-Reformation, look at what they did. They're having this, and they called this right here a heresy. Justification. If you think you're justified by the work of Christ on the cross, and you just respond to it, and that God is going to then declare you justified in the courts of heaven because of the work of Christ and Him imputing His righteousness to you, that's a heresy. Do you see that? The Catholic Church in 1545 said justification by faith through the work of Christ and Him imputing you with righteousness is a heresy. And then transubstantiation is affirmed. Okay. So that's the concept of transubstantiation. That's how important it was up until the 1500s. Up until in the 1500s, halfway through the 1500s, the church, the Roman church, is calling this doctrine a heresy. Now, they hadn't called it a heresy up until this point because they really hadn't understood it. They had their own system. So now you wonder what's going on in the Catholic Church for 1500 years. When this shows up, they call it a heresy, and that's where the Protestants have to break away, and that's where Martin Luther says, if you mess up this doctrine of justification, you can't be Christian. You may have all these trinkets, you may have the scriptures, but you've missed the point of Christianity. That's kind of important. The next point right here, we're not going to look at that, but what I have there is the Calvinist theology compared to Arminian theology. And what's interesting there, if you look down there where I've got justification in bold under the Calvinist, this is the way it appears in Scripture. And again, the Arminian, that's another way of interpreting the system, that they'd both be called Protestant. But you're going to have in the Calvinist this process coming out of Romans, election and predestination. God elected you from eternity past, predestined you for salvation, union with Christ. Then you're going, what you pick up in the calling. You heard, like when I was 16, if we're following this list, and there's some question on like how accurate is, how far do you go with this? But I would have picked up, or when you accepted Christ, that was when you responded to the calling. God is calling you. And then for you to respond, He's calling you. Are you still with me on this? This is like a shotgun approach. It's a very simple topic right here. And you should be shooting it with a little rifle. But instead, I'm just taking a big old shotgun. And I hope something sticks. But, see, justification on that list comes after repentance, faith, regeneration, and calling. Now, those first three, election, predestination, union with Christ, would all have taken place in God, outside of time, in eternity past. It's called predestination. It's a tough thing to sell, but you can, if you do it academically and stay in the borders, you can color the picture. But in this right here, the ideal here is calling. That is where finally in time, I was 16, 1976, I hear God's calling. All these things are in place, and all of a sudden God says, it's time. Galen, come. I'm like, I'm hearing something out there. I'm being called by the Spirit. It's God's calling to salvation. But I can't hear him because I'm dead in sin. Okay, are you with me? It's like, I'm dead. It's like, God may be calling, you know, people in your family. God's calling them. But they're in. Now again, this is a theological breakdown. I'm not reading scripture. We have to go back to scripture and read this in scripture. But I'm just showing you the system. So for this person, for me, or any person, to hear that calling, God goes, oh, I know what's wrong. We haven't made a connection. We haven't got internet connection. We don't have life. So God has to then regenerate me, breathe life into me. Now I'm born again. All of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, I think I've got connection. And now I have reception. And after I've been regenerated, or we would say born again. See, this is like, what? You're born again. You have life. And you hear the calling of God. And now I have faith. It's like, well, I believe that. I accept that. I trust that. So now I've got faith. And I repent of my sin. It's like, I've been living in darkness. And at that point, all of Christ's work right here on the cross is applied. My sins are removed. I receive his righteousness. And I am justified. And then begins the sanctification process. I'm set aside for God's purpose, and my life is then lived. And eventually I'm glorified, and that takes place at the resurrection. So do you see that's kind of interesting right there? You don't have to agree with it, but again, understand that is Protestant Reformed theology that all the Protestant churches are based on. Some have deviated, some form of Arminianism. And in my experience, see, I can tell you my experience, I didn't know all that stuff was taking place. I just remember having a calling, an urge, like I need to accept Christ. But in Scripture, I'll try and read the verse to you. All those things take place. And then eternal security, the elect cannot lose their salvation because God's doing this work in your life. In Arminianism, those who believe continue to salvation if they are obedient. All right. The next phase, this is important, and we've talked about it before, but here's a nice chart for you. Page 6, salvation, spirit, soul, and body. The first three phases there, or they're not first three, but there's three phases, and you understand this. Phase 1, phase 2, phase 3. Phase 1 is the salvation of your soul. Excuse me. The salvation of your spirit. 2 is salvation of your soul, mind, and then the salvation of your body. This is glorification. This takes place at the resurrection with Christ's return. So you are saved, and again, you know this, we've talked about it, but when you read a verse about saved, saved, saving, it's like, well, which one is it? Am I saved? If you've accepted Christ, yes, you are saved. You are saved. You're in Christ. But your soul, your mind, thus Bible teaching, you don't want to mess up justification, otherwise you're going to get into all kinds of like, what's going on? Your soul, your mind is being renewed today. We're actually doing this right now. Theoretically, you know, in an example, we are in the process of saving your soul right now. Or the Word of God, anytime the Word of God is being applied, you're renewing your mind, and this is taking place right now. This can't be changed. This is in flux all the time. This is called sanctification. This is what takes place between the time you were born again until you die. The body, there's no matter, you know, how much granola you eat and, you know, the yucca app that you use and exercise, this is going to die. You are not going to save your body. Your body is going to die. Dying, thou shalt die, turn to dust. But when Jesus Christ returns at the resurrection, this body will be resurrected and it will be glorified. And that is now in the future. So we are saved. We are being saved or saving. And we will be saved. Now, again, I hope if you disagree with that, say, well, how's that possible? That's fine to disagree with that, but it's real simple. You are spirit, soul, and body, and you can understand it this simply. Do you believe that you are saved? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Can you say, I am saved, I'm a born-again believer, I'm a Christian? Well, then you are saved. Do you think you can lose your salvation? Well, I guess I could. Well, then you're really not saved. You're just like hanging on a lifeboat. You know, don't let go. But I think you are saved. You've accepted Christ. It's a done deal. But are you ever sinning? Are you ever confused? Are you ever discouraged? Are you ever making mistakes? Or do you ever read scriptures and go like, oh, this makes more sense? Well, you're being saved. It's like, oh, now that life is being applied more and more to your life. This is called maturing. We don't have time to get into it, and we do sometime have to address it. This is going to result in rewards. This is your performance here is going to be what you reward. This is a gift. This is a gift. It's in Christ. It was given to you. You're justified. Now, as you progress and mature, this is where, because it talks about be careful. Paul says, be careful so you do not lose your rewards. Oh, I got to be careful so I don't lose my salvation. He didn't say lose your salvation. Even if you don't agree thoroughly with Calvinism or Protestant list right there, God called you. God saved you. He predestined you. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yeah, but I think I lost it. How? I mean, you didn't have the ability to save yourself, but you had the ability to throw it all away. You can't throw this away. But, for example, if you stop studying the Bible, you stop reading the Bible, you start listening to propaganda and social media and all the philosophies and modern education, the things that you gained, you could lose this. I know, you know people that have, it's like, what happened to you? You were walking in the light, you knew the truth, you knew right from wrong, you could discern evil from good, and now all of a sudden, you're over here, and you, whatever you want to say, it's like you have screwed up your soul. You've screwed up your mind. Anything you gain, you're destroying it. You have lost your reward. Now, so they lost their salvation? No, they're saved in Christ. They just messed up their sanctification. But if you, again, and what about the body? Well, I can't tell you by experience here, but I sure think that if when Jesus Christ splits the sky and he speaks and the dead are raised, he's not waiting for you to make a decision. He's like, well, I don't know, I feel like I should go. It's like, I think that's gonna be like, boom, and you are glorified. I don't think there's gonna be any altar call right here. It's just gonna be, line up, take your positions. And so this, I don't think we need to worry about this. We can talk about that, but I think when that takes place, that's on autopilot. This is what, right here, this is where the Christian life is lived, fought, won. Because if you've accepted Christ, this is done. This is sealed. You are saved. This right here, you will be saved. And I got to say, I'll say it this way. You will be saved if you want to or not. If you are in Christ at that point, you're going to be resurrected. It's like, well, I really don't believe in the rapture. Okay, you don't believe in the rapture, but you're a Christian. Boom, even my theology. I have charts. You've read my, I've got charts. And it's like, God's not going to be obligated to do it in that correct order that I've presented. If I'm wrong, which is a really good, you write enough books, enough charts, you're going to be wrong. It's going to happen not according to my theology. My theology, you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. It's going to happen. Boom. I can't control this. This is done. But this is where your battle's taking place right here. And so with that taking place, that's what you see on that next page, page 6. And notice just the whole reason to say that. Do you see where justification's at? It's in the first column. It's spirit, the first phase. It occurs at the point of salvation. The spirit is saved. God is by the work of God, the Son of the cross. And you are justified, redeemed. You have positional sanctification. And that is that. Now, so in other words, anything else that takes place, is not, your justification is not affected by phase 2 or phase 3. You are justified today in Christ. Okay, that's that next phase there. We got to read some scripture, so I'm not just rambling. We'll start that right here on page 7. We're going to read some things in Romans. I'm going to go to Romans. I'm going to just go to Romans chapter 3. And the good books, I mean, all the books cover this, but the good books are not good, but the books for this topic, you know, are Romans and Galatians. I'm reading Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. In chapter 3, they're just talking about a good verse to look at, chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, now he's going to quote an Old Testament verse, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside together, all have become worthless. So that is talking about the human condition, being everyone. But in verse 21, after that being declared and established, all are lost. Paul begins in chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Before, you could be righteous by observing the law, but that was almost a trap. You could try it. Make a law, make a workout schedule, make a diet, and just do it. It's like, what are you going to find out? Now, I'm not going to work out today. I'm too tired. Or I'm going to have a little extra ice cream today. Or here's the law of Moses. Okay, I'm going to do this. It's like, yeah, you're not. The law is going to show you, you're going to fail. So manifest a righteousness from God apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Though it doesn't nullify the law or it wasn't changed. It said the whole law was pointing towards this fact. It said the law was aiming this way. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, there's our word, and are all have fallen short, but all are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, if we look in Proverbs 17, I hope to get there, it says, and we've mentioned it, you can't, it's not right to call the wicked justified. So God's got to do something with your wickedness before he can say you're justified, although Paul's going to use that phrase, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, redemption being bought back, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's going to be the way to be received by faith. How do you get this? You believe it. You hear it, you understand it, and you trust it. So basically, you ask, someone asks you a question, how are you saved? How are you going to heaven? What is your standing with God? I am saved because of Christ. And if you understand that, you believe that, you trust that. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, here it is, he had passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He might be just. In what way? I've already punished sin. I've already poured out my... I'm just. A good God has to be a just God. It would not... We talked about, well, God is good. A good God would not look... A good parent would not look at their child and go, that was very terrible what you did. That's a very poor behavior, but you know what? I love you. I'm not going to discipline you. Well, we'd say we see those parents in grocery stores sometimes. It's like, or maybe in schools. It's like that's a terrible. They're not a good. Yeah, all the kids wish that was their parent. They don't discipline anybody. So God is just. He's good. So when you sin, a good God, a just God, has to deal with that sin before we can move on. You want God to be just, but at the same time, I don't want to be just for me. But the wrath of God is coming. Except he poured it out on Jesus so that he could be a good God, he could be a just God, he could also be merciful, but at the end, he can call you justified if you'll come to Christ. So he is just, poured out wrath, and the justifier called you just, or justified you, as the one who has faith in Christ. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. See how radical. See, Martin Luther reading that in a monastery in Germany, being trained as a Catholic monk, and he's reading in the Latin for the first time. For we hold that the one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You're justified before God by faith, not by all these deeds and things you do. It's like, I wonder if any of the other priests have read this. And then he went down and had coffee and or a beer or whatever they had at the monasteries. And they did a German beer, of course. And they shared, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh, Martin, you better stop talking. You're going to get canceled on your Facebook account. Or is God the God of the Jews only? And he goes on, since he is his only one, he'll justify the circumcised and uncircumcised. And then chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham or forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who worked, his wages are his credit for his himself, and goes on talking there. Let's see what else we got here. Well, that goes all the way up to 25. What else have we got there on 25? Because there's tons of verses I've got here. Let's go down to, see that right there on that same page 7. We're going to come back to the book of Romans here in just a moment. See on page 7, this is interesting for you to see, and you know this once again. It's the Roman road. It's someone came up with this concept, and they just went through the book of Romans and showed you the Roman road to salvation. And it's Romans 5:12, Romans, you can see the verses 3:23. Romans 5:12, death came to all men. Romans 3:23, all men have sinned. Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous by obedience. Right there, 3:20. You are not righteous because you're obedient. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. We just read that. Chapter 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. Romans 4:25, Christ died for our sins. Christ rose because we were justified. There's a great verse right there, and I'll read it. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, you cannot be justified until your sins are gone. Or you cannot be justified unless you have no sin. So he was handed over to death because of our sins. He died and the wrath was poured out on him. And then why was he raised? Because you're justified. The work is done. He has paid for your sin. He was raised because of your justification is complete. Now, in that sense, you're justified before you're even saved, in that sense. I mean, the potential is there. Now you're called. Now you respond, repent of your past, and it's like, well, come on in. It's all paid. Well, what do I got to do to be saved? Well, how many sins you got? And there's this ledger, and you go to the priest or the pastor, and he looks at how many sins you've got. Well, it looks like you've got about 2 years of nursery duty, and then you work in the nursery for 2 years, and then you can be saved. It's like, you look at there's nothing there. There's nothing there. You can come in. It's all done. You've been justified already. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. God's gift is eternal life. Romans 3:21-22, the righteousness is from God through faith. Romans 1:16-17, the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. Romans 10:9, confess Jesus and be saved. So here I'll read that verse. The word of faith we are proclaiming that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 6:14, sin shall not be your master. Since you are now resurrected with Christ, you are regenerated, you do not have to live it. You can now begin the process in the phase 2 of sanctification. Start renewing your mind and start living above. You're going to always be faced sin, but you can rise above it. You can overcome sin. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. At least read a verse over there, Galatians chapter 2, and then we better call this a day. Galatians 2. One of the reasons I try to type out the verses, or I should say, honestly, cut and paste the verses, is it saves me time from looking. Chapter 2, verse 16. But I think, as you know too, and I would agree, I think it's important that you read your Bibles. You know, I mean, even in a public setting like this is important. Just sometimes for reasons of speed, it's easier just to have everything. I just read it to you. But it's one thing to see a verse in your Bible, at least for me, and I don't want to say I've got a photographic memory, but I notice my mind works like, if I know where the verse is. Is this the same with you? You know where the verse is on what part of the page? Mm-hmm. You know, like I can see, especially my old Bible, I got everything highlighted. It's like if you give me a Bible, say, well, show me that verse. It's like, I don't know. This is a big book. But if you give me my Bible, it's in the top right corner about three verses down with a big yellow box around it. It's like, I just got to find the yellow box. There it is. What verse is it? I don't know, the yellow one, you know. And so I can see verses in my mind on where the page is. I don't want to say it's a photographic memory because I can't even remember my phone number. But it is kind of nice to be looking at verses instead of on a piece of paper that you're going to throw away. Actually in your Bible. So anyway, with that being said, let's read the verse. Chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians. I'll begin in verse 15, of course. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Gentiles, saying that even the Jews realized we had to place faith in Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works. Again, justified means, again, it's a forensic term made by a judge determining you are innocent, you are justified. And he says, we are justified by faith in Christ. Christ did the work, we trust it, we're justified. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So no one's going to be justified in the courts of heaven by laws, by doing good things. Now, again, phase two in your life as you're sanctifying yourself, you can achieve rewards, growth, maturity. That's another subject, but that's in phase two. But as far as works of the law, no one will be saved. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And then one last verse, go to chapter 3, verse 24, and then I'll have to figure out some way to land this plane. Check Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now, Galatians 3, 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. And we still are. If you don't know salvation by faith in Christ, if you don't know that you're justified by God looking at you through Christ, you're still captive to some kind of, you're still trying to figure out, how do I get to heaven? You lay awake at night thinking, how many good things and bad things have I done? What's God going to hold me accountable for? Well, he's going to hold you accountable for everything except the part that Christ paid for. Captive under law. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you that as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And the key being right there, so then the law was our guardian. Oh, where is it? Yeah. Okay. For in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. I'm trying to find that verse where it says justified. Which one is it? So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And that it's throughout the Bible, you can see it, I've got more verses there. But the ideal is the only way to God is to be declared just or justified from the courts of heaven. And the only way he's going to do that is if you are in Christ. And the work's been done, we place faith in it. And again, that's a very basic understanding of justification or salvation. But you can see if you take your eye off that, how easy it is to slip into something more, you know, doing more work, more penance or something, trying to earn God's favor. Again, now we're not talking about maturing in phase two. Maturing, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to renew our minds, mature. Hopefully I'm a better Christian today than I was, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago because of my maturing, my understanding, my commitment, the work of the work of the Word, the work of the Spirit in my life. but that is me maturing and manifesting that life. When God regenerated me and put God's Jesus, the life of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus inside of me, the Spirit has come inside and now is starting to help me manifest that. It's not my salvation. It's the outgrowth. It's the production. Well, Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit of growing in my life. And you should be producing the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit would be an indication that you're born again. If you fail to produce the fruit of the Spirit, you are in some kind of rebellion, some kind of darkness. You may be born again. You're just not allowing the Spirit to sanctify you. If you're in Christ, someday you're going to be raptured into glory, but there's going to be this big dark spot of, you know, zero of rewards in your life of living for Christ. And so the focus, I think, of the focus of the church, one, you've got people going out, evangelizing the world, calling people. But then when people become Christians, the goal of the church is to teach people the Word of God so that they can mature in phase two. I mean, we can introduce you to salvation through faith in Christ, but once that's done, it's like, well, that's done. And now we're waiting for the return of Christ and the glorification of our bodies. So, and I can't control that. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be renewing people's minds to the Word of God and helping the Christians grow and mature. And as you grow and mature, some people are going to become evangelists, you know, any part of your life or, you know, like a calling, and you're going to go out and spread the gospel. The church as a body can spread like in their Sunday services or Wednesday services, but the people that you're empowering are supposed to be doing that work of evangelizing. And when they gather together, that should be the equipping of the saints, helping them renew their minds to become more and more sanctified and to grow in that salvation that they've got. The salvation is done. The glorification is coming. We're in that phase two of preparing our minds for action, just like Peter says. Again, not to nullify, you still present the gospel, but if you understand the gospel, the one thing we want to do is make sure we don't mess it up and change it, but let that thing grow in our lives. I'll pray. If you got any questions or insight, please feel free. Father, do thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ has come, that he has died and paid for our sins. We thank you for the calling you've given to us, that we can respond to your Spirit, we can respond to the gospel message. We thank that we are justified in the courts of heaven, and from this point we ask that we may continue to mature, that we would follow your Spirit, we'd allow the Word to shine as a light in our life, that we would mature and become the Christians you've called us to be. We do thank you for this and ask you to continue to open our minds to a greater understanding, that we may have that advantage, that power of our own lives, but also be able to explain it and share it with others in a way that they can hear the calling and respond to the voice of God. We do thank you for this opportunity at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your time.